Welcome to Toccoa Presbyterian Church. It's good to see all of y'all today, even though I do feel a little bit like I'm at a Halloween party. We've got a couple of announcements before we start. We are continuing to collect canned goods for our friends at Paradise Mountain. There is a box in the narthex for your canned goods, and we'll be doing that for a couple of more weeks. If you're unable to bring your canned goods in, you can contact Winona, or you can contact me, and we'll be happy to come and pick them up for you. The women's Bible study is going to resume on September 2nd, that's a Wednesday, at 10:30 in the morning. We'll be doing this via Zoom, and we'll be continuing the study that we started in the spring that was interrupted by the shutdown. That's Jesus the King by Timothy Keller. We'll be starting on section 5. And lastly, Pastor Paul will be back in the pulpit next week. Please remember he and Nancy, give them traveling mercies for their trip home.
Good morning. The Old Testament reading this morning is from Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 1 through 6. It's found on page 760 in the Old Testament of your pew Bible. I will be reading from the NIV or the New International Version, so it'll be a slightly different, but you can follow along. So again, Ezekiel 33, 1 through 6, page 760. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, speak to your countrymen and say to them, when I bring the sword against a land and the people of the land choose one of their men and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people, then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes his life, his blood will be on his own head. Since he heard the sound of the trumpet but did not take warning, his blood will be on his own head. If he had taken warning, he would have saved himself. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes the life of one of them, that man will be taken away because of his sin, but I will hold the watchman accountable for his blood. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our music meditation that Frank will be playing this morning is a hymn that has a couple of titles. One of them is On Jordan's Stormy Banks, and the other is I Am Bound for the Promised Land. If you want to follow along, you can look for hymn number 552 in your hymnal, and Frank will be playing this for your meditation time.
Thank you.
The New Testament reading this morning is from Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. It's found on page 230 in your Pew Bible in the New Testament area. And again, I'll be reading from the NIV version, so it'll be slightly different. Again, Revelation 6, 1 through 11 on page 230. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice that sounded like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as the conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice from among the four living creatures saying, "A quarter of wheat for a day's wage, and three quarters of barley for a day's wage, and do no damage to oil and wine." When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked before me, and there was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, Savior Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be
to God.
Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your faithful servants who have gathered here this day to worship you. We pray for those who are not here with us and ask that you protect them and abide with them until they can join once again to glorify and adore your holy name. We pray for Paul and Nancy as they travel and plead that they will have joyful fellowship with their family, making fond and precious memories, and that they will return renewed and revitalized from their time away. Our Father, we in this country are infinitely blessed, yet we are often ungrateful for the bounty you have given us. We know that all we have comes from you, from your unending love and undying mercy, but we forget to thank you. Help us to be truly grateful for our many blessings, for our church, for our family and friends, for the food on our plates, the places we live, for this country where we can worship you without fear of retribution, torture, imprisonment, or death. Thank you for allowing us access to health care, the freedom to speak openly and freely, a government that allows us to elect those who will represent us. Thank you for the beauty of nature and all the magnificent work of your mighty hands. There are so many blessings you have bestowed upon us, gracious and merciful Father. Help us to thank you every day for the riches in our lives, and help us to use those blessings and our talents to further your kingdom and bring glory to your name. Lord, help us to pray unceasingly for those who do not share in our abundance. Help us to pray for the hungry, for those who are ill, for all who grieve, for those who are persecuted because of your name on their lips. Help us to pray for the helpless and the hopeless, the unloved, and those who thirst for the living water. And Lord, let us pray for our church that we remain united in our love for you and for each other. We pray that the plans we make will be sent from and directed by you and that they will enable us to become not only a haven, but a lighthouse for the lost and broken in our community. Lord, you are our God and our Savior, our Redeemer and friend. We ask all things in your great name, who is the honor, the power, and the glory, now and forevermore. Amen. So when Pastor Paul asked me to speak today, he wanted me to include a little about my experience with COVID. Well, I can't talk about COVID without talking about how it fits into the larger context of the Bible, so we'll get to that shortly. The first thing that people ask me when I tell them I had COVID is, where did you get it? And the answer is, I don't know. My niece and her family and my sister usually take a trip in the summer. And after being in quarantine, we were ready to get out for a while. We wanted to go somewhere, but we wanted to be safe. So we talked about going camping, but my niece's middle child, who just turned 5, is autistic. And on a good day, he's a flight risk. So that didn't seem like a really good idea. What we ultimately decided to do was go luxury camping. We rented an RV. Now, if you've never rented an RV or if you don't own an RV, they're really a lot of fun to travel in. We went all over Tennessee and Kentucky. We stayed at a different place every night, except for when we were in Kentucky, we stayed at one place for 2 nights. And we went a lot of different places. We went to Churchill Downs and saw where the Kentucky Derby is raced. We toured a cave that had a lake in the bottom of the cave, and we got to take a boat ride on the lake. We saw where Abraham Lincoln spent his childhood. We saw and toured a home that belonged to the cousin of Robert Louis Stevenson. We never were around any crowds, and if there were more than a handful of people, I always wore a mask. But the last night that we spent in the campsite is where I think I got it. Even though we were in an RV, there were 7 of us. And the holding tank fills up pretty quickly if 7 people take a shower. So we were taking a shower in the bathhouses. And the last night, the bathhouses were all separate rooms. The room that I was in was very moist and very muggy. Nobody else in my family went in that room, and nobody else in my family got sick. The timing was also about right for the symptoms, so I suspect that's where I got it, but I don't know for sure. When I got home, I was sleeping in a recliner. I broke a rib while I was on the trip on my left side, and I couldn't lie in a bed. So after a few nights of lying in a recliner, I woke up one morning, and I could not keep my eyes open. I slept all morning. And when I woke up, I thought, well, I'm just making up for lost time because I haven't slept well in the recliner. But then I slept all afternoon. And that's when I figured out I was sick. I went and I got tested, and they called me back the next day and told me that I was positive. I thought that I probably had the virus, but I was really taken a little bit aback. And my initial response was a little bit of panic. But I started thinking about it, and I thought, well, if I die, I get to go to the kingdom. And if I don't die, I get to stay here, and God has something else planned for me. So I was really okay with either one of those. I gave it all over to God, and I waited. And to tell you the truth, I waited for it to get worse. I have an autoimmune disease, and my lungs are particularly vulnerable because of the medication that I take. So I thought it was going to get worse, but it didn't get worse. It just got weird. The following day, I was not really sleepy anymore, but I had a really bad headache. The day after that, I had body aches. The day after that, I had a little bit of lung congestion. It was kind of like Forrest Gump's box of chocolates. I never knew what was going to happen. Things never got really bad. I just had a different symptom every day. So after about 2.5 weeks, I got retested and I was negative. So I got COVID and I lived to tell about it. Praise the Lord. So you may be saying, what does COVID have to do with the Bible? that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about Revelation, specifically the first five seal judgments, the scripture that Jane Ann read earlier. If you remember, Revelation was written by John. He was the only disciple that wasn't martyred for the faith. He was, however, exiled to the island of Patmos in his later years and spent the rest of his time in seclusion there. Patmos is west of present-day Turkey. So while he was on the island of Patmos, John received a series of visions from the Lord, and this became the book of Revelation. And these visions were all about the end times. Now, you may wonder, as I did, why you seldom hear sermons on the book of Revelations. And as I was doing some research, I realized why. There are a lot of different interpretations of exactly what's going on in Revelation. And if you think about it, John was trying to look well into the future and describe things that he didn't understand. It would be kind of like you or I trying to describe a refrigerator to a caveman. So there are a lot of different ideas on exactly what individual judgments in Revelation mean. We're not going to talk about that. We're going to talk again about the seal judgments. And we're only going to talk about the first five. There are seven of the seal judgments. But the first five, scholars believe, are repeated over and over through time until the actual second coming of Christ. And the seal judgments are not the really bad judgments. They're the precursors or the forerunners of the second coming. The last two seal judgments usher in the coming of the day of the Lord. But the really bad judgments are the trumpet and the bowl judgments, which occur later and which bring on the wrath of the Lord to the unbelievers of the universe. So let's look at these verses again. I watched as a lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice that sounded like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. When the lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice from among the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and wine." When the lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked before me, and there was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. Now, if you look throughout these judgments, you see some familiar things. Men slaying each other, war, famine, plague, persecution. I was reading these a few months ago, and I got kind of curious. So I opened the wide world of web and did a little bit of research and was kind of astonished at what I saw. So I did some more research for this talk today. And we're going to take these one by one. So men slaying each other. Columbine. Sandy Hook. Virginia Tech. Fort Hood. Mass killings. Mass killings occur when four or more people are shot. In 2019, there were more mass killings than there were days. 417. A mass shooting. I got these backwards. That's a mass shooting. A mass killing is when four or more people are killed. And there were 41 mass shootings, killings in 2019 with 217 people dead. In 2019, as of August 16th of this year, there have been 381 mass shootings. And we're not even two-thirds of the year through. So we're on pace for there to be more mass shootings in 2020 than there were in 2019. And since Sandy Hook, there have been 2,654 mass shootings, with 2,908 people killed and 11,088 wounded. Mass shootings have become so common they don't even make the news anymore. And that doesn't include terrorist activities. We know about the World Trade Center and the Pentagon, and we're talking just the United States. So let's look at war. War is actually broken down into four different classes. There's major war, where 10,000 or more people are killed per year. There's war, where there's 1,000 to 10,000 killed. Minor war, which is 100 to 1,000, and skirmishes, which are 10 to 100. Would you like to guess how many wars there are going on right now? 41. Currently 41 wars occurring across the globe. Four of those are considered major war. War in Afghanistan started in 1978. It's been going on for 42 years. The Mexican drug war started in 2006. And the wars in Yemen and Syria started in 2011. So we've had a lot of major wars going on for a long time. And if you're interested in World War II, which is present day, in terms of history, there were 80 million people killed. So famine. When I looked up famine, the first thing that came up was the world is on the brink of unprecedented famine, a global famine of biblical proportions. In 2019, there were 135 million people around the world with acute hunger and on the brink of starvation. Because of the coronavirus, that number is expected to double this year, 265 million. In addition, there are 821 million people who are chronically hungry. That's over a billion people, roughly one out of seven people that are hungry. The Presbyterian women have been working with Food to Kids in this community. Food to Kids packs food for weekends for the children who don't have anything to eat. They pack roughly 130 bags a week, or they did last year. This doesn't include older children, mostly, who are ashamed to admit their situation. And it doesn't include people who don't have children. So the food shortages are not just the product of famine. They're also because of poverty and inequity. So plague, when people think about plague, they usually think about bubonic or pneumonic plague. And bubonic plague is actually on the rise in the world. There was a case this week in California where a hiker was bitten by an infected flea. But plague is defined as an infectious disease that kills many people. So COVID-19 is a world plague. In addition, the CDC has identified this year 58 other plagues. Measles, Ebola, yellow fever, dengue fever, Lassa fever, influenza, MERS, which is Middle Eastern Respiratory Syndrome, which is a coronavirus, and about three other strains of coronavirus. Yellow fever and dengue fever are brought on by mosquitoes, or rather the parasites that mosquitoes carry. And mosquitoes carry a lot of parasites. They carry the parasite that causes malaria and West Nile encephalitis. In fact, mosquitoes are solely responsible for the most non-natural deaths a year, 750,000. So persecution. When I looked this up, the first thing I saw was Christian persecution is at near genocide levels. One out of every eight Christians experience persecution. 8 people are killed every day because of being a Christian. 182 churches or other Christian buildings are attacked every week. 309 Christians are unjustly imprisoned every month. 260 million Christians are suffering high to severe levels of persecution in 50 nations. If you add the 23 nations that fall just outside of the top 50, that's another 50 million Christians that are suffering persecutions. There is a lot of persecution against Christians in the world today. So what does all this mean? All this plague and war and famine and persecution. Is the day of the Lord near? I can't say. Nobody knows. Jesus even said, only the Father knows. But I can say without a doubt that it's closer than it's ever been. And as Christians, I think that there are 3 things that we need to be doing. The first is we need to get ready. Now, since y'all are here, I hope that you're already ready. But if you're not, you need to get right with the Lord. The second thing is we need to pray for the lost. Those of you women who've been in the Bible study for a while may remember one we did 5 or 6 years ago by Beth Moore, where she talked about that as one of the obligations that we as Christians have, is to pray for the lost. And the third thing that we need to do is we need to do what Jesus said. Go forth and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. My niece goes to a non-denominational megachurch in Atlanta. And whenever I visit on a weekend, I go to church with her. I tell the ladies in the Bible study that it's always an adventure to go to this church. It's very different from our services here. There are drums and guitars and a lot of different things going on. But I was there one day when they showed a short video. And this video was of Penn Jillette. Now, if you don't know who he is, he's Penn of Penn and Teller, the comedy team. Penn was at one of his shows, and several members of the show came up afterward to talk to him. He noticed a man off to the side, and this man was calmly and patiently waiting for his turn. And we got up to him. He told him how much he liked his show. And they made a little bit of small talk for a while. And then he said, I would like to, for you to have this. And he handed him a Bible. Now, it was a small Bible. One of the ones that just has the Psalms and the New Testament. Now, Penn is an avowed atheist. And he makes that very clear. But he said he was really impressed by this man. That he really respected him. And he respected all people who proselytized, who would walk the walk and talk the talk. And he gave this analogy. He said, if you're with a family member or a friend or a neighbor or even a stranger, and you notice that person walking out in front of a bus, do you not fail to warn them? Do you not shout, hey, watch out, or scream, or maybe even push them out of the way? So if you're truly a Christian and you believe that people who are not saved go to hell, how much do you have to hate your friends and neighbors and your family not to tell them the good news of Jesus? We've talked about this a little bit in the women's Bible study. And people, I think, are frequently not sure how to address this. They think that when you evangelize, you stand on a street corner with a tract and yell, the end is near. And that is one way to do it. It's not the way I'd pick. But I think there are a lot of different ways to evangelize. I think you evangelize by the way you live. Are you kind? Are you generous? Do you use your time and your talents and your tithes to further the work of the Lord? Do people know who you worship? And you do use your talent and your time and your tithes to further the kingdom. And I think all of us as Christians need to be prepared to tell people what God has done for us. We don't have to read in the Bible or tell them the stories in the Bible. But I think we all personally have a story, and we need to be ready to tell that story. First or second time you do this, it may be socially awkward or uncomfortable. But we're talking about eternity. This is important. It's not just a job. It's an obligation. It's time for all of us to go forth. Amen. So the next thing we're going to do is we're going to spend a little time in prayer. I'm going to open it up momentarily for anybody to pray who wants to. I will close it out, and then we'll all finish with the Lord's Prayer. We need to pray for the sick in our church, particularly Ray and Brenda Cornell. The grieving in our church. This has been a hard time during COVID because people don't get to have the kind of funerals and memorial services that they did before the shutdown. They're not able to express their grief. So I think it's really hard on people, and we needed to remember all of these folks. We need to remember Eric and Roselle Ballstead, who lost a daughter. Bob and Mary Sue Thompson, who also lost a daughter. Cherry and Larry Shaw, lost a mother and a mother-in-law. Beth McDonald, who lost her sister. Pat McGarvey, who lost her sister and her brother-in-law. And Ann Shirley, who lost her mother. We need to pray for our broken world. We need to pray for those affected by COVID, the people that are sick, the people that are grieving for their friends and family members that have died, the people that have lost their jobs and their businesses, the people that have been financially affected. We need to pray for the hungry, the persecuted, and the lost. Have I forgotten anything or anybody? Okay, let us pray. Lord, we live in a broken and a shattered world. It seems like we are constantly surrounded by chaos and evil. Murder, famine, persecution, plagues. We feel besieged every day with another calamity. But we know even in the midst of every storm, you are still in control. You reign supreme, and the victory is already won. Thank you that you are the God who lives and the God who stays. When others are walking away, you are the one who runs to us. You are the one who stands with us through all troubles and suffering. And when the burdens are too big, you are the one who carries us in your arms. You are the God who stays. Lord, we pray for a worldwide revival. We pray that this pandemic will be seen for what it is, a forerunner of the day of the Lord. We pray that people will see with their eyes, hear with their ears, perceive with their hearts, turn to you, and repent. It's time for your harvest to increase. Let it be, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you have chosen us. We are unworthy, and we are humbled to be in your constant care. But we know you are the God who is slow to anger and quick to forgive. You are the God of unending love and undying mercy. Stay with us, Lord. Abide with us. Help us to do your will and follow your commands. And remind us to pray unceasingly, as you taught your disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Our closing hymn will be I Love to Tell the Story. It's number 297 in the hymnal. And if you would please stand and sing hymn number 297.
Thank you.
He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all God's people. Amen.